certainly is good to be back with you this morning. I was gone last week, and I do thank Brother Johnson for the lesson that he delivered last Sunday morning. I heard some good comments about that, and also about the lesson that Brother Calvin Schlabaugh presented last Sunday night. And these men presented good lessons from the Word of God, and I'm sure you were benefited by being here. Also, I understand that the lesson that Brother Schlabaugh presented last Sunday night is going to be very similar to the one that I'm going to present this morning. I hope it's not a duplication of that. I think there'll be enough difference here that we can all benefit if you were here last Sunday night and also this morning. He talked about the new covenant. I want to talk about the two covenants that are in the Word of God. Before we begin, though, we want to give thanks to those who are here who are visiting. We are glad that you have come to be with us this morning. Hope you have other opportunities that you might attend with us as we come together at the appointed times during the week to worship God together. There are two covenants that are found in the Bible. Many times we refer to it as the Old and the New Testament. And although in the Old Testament is the law of Moses, we refer to as one of the covenants that are found there, there are two, that is, in the New Testament. Because of the stand that we as members of the Church of Christ sometimes take regarding the Old Testament, that is, that it is not God's law of salvation for man today, there are many people who come away with the impression that we disregard the Old Testament altogether. And of course, that is not true. There are many things that can be learned from the old law, from the law of Moses, even before that. From that book which we refer to as the Old Testament, there are many things that we can learn. We can learn about the nature of God and how He deals with man, how He looks at wickedness and how He looks at righteousness and how He rewards those that do good and how He eventually punishes those that do evil. We can learn many of the characteristics of God as we see in this. We can see how God wants man to deal with other men. There are many, many things that are found in the Old Law and the Old Testament that we can learn from God in that, and we can help us in our day-to-day life. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the statement is made by Paul, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scripture we might have hope." There are many things that we can learn from the Old Law. That same inspired writer said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as an example." And he's talking about what happened to the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and how they were disobedient and murmuring against God, things that happened under the old law. "These things happened as an example, and they were written for our admonition, of whom the ends of the ages has come." But it is quite apparent as we look in the religious world that we find that there are a lot of doctrines that are taught where there is, again, an apparent failure by many Bible teachers and many Bible students to make a proper division in God's Word, to recognize that there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as a result of this misunderstanding, there is also a misunderstanding concerning God's plan of salvation. And a lot of people want to combine the old with the new and come up with some kind of plan of salvation that's not found in either the old or the new. The law of Moses was and still is one of the biggest hindrances to a proper comprehension of the Word of God for man today. Much of the error that is taught in religion today stems from a failure to rightly divide God's Word, to know that there is a difference between what God said to the nation of Israel and what He said to the patriarchs and what He is saying to man today through His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 2 and 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And here is one area where a lot of people fail to rightly divide the Word of God. That is to recognize that there is a difference. There's more in that statement, I understand, than just not recognizing the old from the new. But that's part of it. People don't rightly divide what God has said. They don't recognize that He has written the old law to the nation of Israel, and He has written His law under Christ today to man today. And they're not to be mixed up. The word covenant simply means an agreement that is made by two or more parties to do something or to refrain from doing something. It's just simply an agreement. It's a contract. You know, we have contracts in our society, and this has been something that really has been a part of man's history. Contracts have been made between individuals to do certain things. And that contract may have been sealed with a handshake. It may be sealed with a signature. But there are many agreements and contracts and covenants that are made. And the old covenant that God made was made with the nation of Israel. And we have to understand that. God made the old covenant, this covenant between Him and Israel. It was between then God and Israel. And this is what we're talking about when we're talking about the law of Moses. The old covenant or the law of Moses was made between God and Israel. And we understand Israel was one nation. That He did not make it with many nations, as we are going to see, but with one. One nation that He made it with, and that nation was Israel. The new covenant, though, that we find in the law of Christ in the New Testament, is made between God and the individual. We're going to see this in a little bit later. But it's made between God and the individual. The old covenant was made between God and Israel. The new covenant is made between God and the individual. And the contract is in force until one or both parties break the contract or break the covenant that is there. That they fail in some way in their responsibilities. And in both covenants, as we are going to see, the blessings are promised by God, and there are conditions that are stipulated under each one of the covenants. One of the things I think we also need to understand when it comes to covenants and that which is made between God and man, and that which is made between God and nations, that a covenant is of one of two natures. That it can be unconditional. That is, there are absolutely no conditions placed on an individual by God when God is going to fulfill His covenant. Such a covenant was made between God and Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. There was no conditions whatsoever placed on that covenant. That said, that God had promised unto Abraham that He would make of him a great nation, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that his inheritance would have, or his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan, and that would be theirs to occupy. And God didn't place any conditions on that. He simply said to Abraham, I promise that this is going to be done for you and for your descendants. That's an unconditional promise that is made. But there's also an agreement where we find conditions being placed on people. That is, there were conditions placed in this covenant that God established between Him and Israel. And we will see that in just a few moments. But we have noted there in Exodus chapter 19 in verses 5 and 6, there were stipulations, there were conditions that God placed. So we understand that covenants can be unconditional or that they can be conditional. And we want to decide this morning as we're going through this in the two covenants that we're studying whether these were conditional or unconditional. We look at the old covenant just for a moment. And again, this covenant was established between God and the nation of Israel. No other nation was included in that. Now, if an individual wanted to be proselyted into the Jewish nation and into the Jewish religion, that was possible. But the covenant was made between God and one nation and it only. In Exodus chapter 19, in verses 1 through 5, we find that being set forth, that as God is speaking unto Moses and through Moses to the nation, he makes mention there of this very thing. That he says there that it is to them, that it is not to any other nation, but it is only to them. And he has selected them from all of the nations on the face of the earth to give, to be his special treasure, to be his people of all of the earth. And no other nation has been selected. He had picked out this particular one in which he was going to establish a covenant with them. This was part of the promise that was made unto Abraham. This unconditional promise that was made unto Abraham, as we mentioned in Genesis chapter 15. This was part of that fulfillment of bringing a great nation into existence. That of the seed of Abraham, there would be a great nation. His descendants would be as the sand on the sea and as the stars that were in the heaven. And God was fulfilling that promise that he made unto Abraham. And this was his descendants. This was that nation that arose. We find that it was a law for a nation. A national law was given unto them. And it was given only to Israel to govern them as a nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in verses 1 through 6, but especially in verses 2 and 3. We find God saying to the nation of Israel, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." He says we didn't make it to our fathers, to the ones before us. He's making it with us today, now. He's giving us his law. We are becoming a nation, and that covenant is with Israel. No other people were included in that except the nation of Israel. They were the ones that were the parties in that contract or in that covenant. That is, God would be one party and the nation of Israel would be another party. As I said, we in our society from time to time enter into contracts. And just about everything has some kind of contract or an agreement or a covenant. We do it when we go buy a car. We do it when we go buy a house. If I were in the market for a house, I would probably go to George and I would say, "George, here's what I'd like to have in a house." And after several weeks, he would bring me back a list of things and I would choose one of those things, that one of those houses there that I liked. And then I would enter into a covenant or into an agreement, probably not with George. I don't think he has that kind of money to loan to me, but with a bank or some other institution. That covenant said that they would loan me the money to buy the house and that I in turn would pay so much money per month and I would have an interest rate on that. And over so many years, then I would pay that back. And they would sign it and I would sign it. Now, we would be the only two parties in that covenant, in that arrangement. Nobody else would be a part of that. Well, this is exactly the same way God established a covenant with the nation of Israel. It was God and the nation of Israel. No other nation, no other people were included in that. He did not include the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Hittites, or the Perizzites, or any of those that lived even in the land of Canaan. It was only with Israel he established this covenant. Nobody else. We're talking about in this covenant the law of Moses. This is what he established between God and the nation of Israel. Everybody else was excluded. That means nations in that day, and that means nations and people even today. They're not included in this covenant, in this law that we call the law of Moses that was set up between God and Israel. Another thing that we note concerning this particular covenant is that it was given not only to a particular people, but it was also given only for a definite period of time. That there was going to come a time when this covenant was going to run out. It was going to cease. It was no longer going to be in force between God and his people. This law, then, was for a definite time. You know, we have, again, those kind of contracts and agreements set up in today's way of doing business. We find that in the sports area, there are a lot of contracts that are now being run out. The time has been expired for them, and there's a big to-do over a new contract that is going to go into effect. Well, these contracts, when they are signed, are good for 5 or 10 years. And football or baseball or basketball, these people sign contracts, and they go up to, say, maybe the year 1999. In the year 1999, that contract is no longer any good because there was a time frame set on that. That's exactly what happened with the law of Moses. There was a time frame set on the law of Moses, and when that time expired, it was no longer going to be in effect. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, we find Paul, as he writes there, concerning this very thing. What purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. Paul said, again, talking about the law of Moses, the covenant between God and Israel, that it was going to be in effect until the seed came. Now, in verse 16 of that same chapter, we find out who that seed is. That seed is Jesus Christ. Well, what is Paul saying by inspiration then? He is saying exactly the same thing God said concerning the nation of Israel and the law of Moses. There's a time frame on it. And that time frame is when the seed comes, it will no longer be in effect. When the seed came, Jesus Christ, then we find the fulfillment of the promise that was made unto Abraham that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And you know, all nations of the earth could not be blessed through Jesus Christ, through the seed, until the law had been taken out of the way. So we find, concerning what the inspired writers have to say concerning this law of Moses and this covenant that was made between God and Israel, that it was for one nation only. And it was for a definite period of time. But a lot of people, when it comes to studying the Word of God in this particular respect, have a problem, some difficulty, with the word law. And they want to try to differentiate between the ceremonial law and the moral law. And this is a way that they get around talking about the old law being taken out of the way, or the law of Moses no longer being in effect. And this is a way then that they have of justifying some of the things that they want to do in religion. So it's kind of the same way our brethren want to justify some of the things that they do in trying to differentiate between gospel and doctrine. People want to make a difference between the ceremonial law and the moral law. And they say that the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments, has not been taken out of the way. But everything else in the ceremonial part of the law has been taken out of the way. That is, all of the sacrifices that need to be made weekly, monthly, yearly, all of the journeys that need to be made to the city of Jerusalem, all of the priests coming of the tribe of Levi, all of that part's been done away. But the moral law, that is the Ten Commandments, is still in effect. And here again, as we said, it's a way of justifying what they want to do in worship unto God today. But we want to look briefly, and we don't have time to go over all of these things that are listed in the outline. What do the New Testament writers include in this particular word, law? Do they make a difference? You know, does Paul make a difference between gospel and doctrine? Or does the inspired writers in the New Testament make a difference between the moral law and the ceremonial law? I think as we can look through the examples that we have, and if you have a copy of the outline, we won't go over all of them, but we'll go over some of them to point out that they made no difference. There was absolutely no difference between the ceremonial law and the Ten Commandments. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21 through the remainder of the chapter, it talks about Abraham having two sons. And there's a comparison there made between the two sons as being the law of Moses, the law that was received on Mount Sinai, and the law that came through Christ. That is, Hagar being one, Mount Sinai, and Abraham's wife Sarah being the other law. That law which came through Christ, the law of promise. And there's no difference made. He said that it was taken out of the way. It was removed. He doesn't try in any way whatsoever, Paul doesn't, in this particular text, to make a difference in that law. He includes everything there under one figure. That is, under the figure of Hagar, the law received at Mount Sinai. No difference whatsoever is made by Paul there. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, we find, again, a corresponding thing in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, where it mentions there the law and one of the Ten Commandments as being, thou shalt not covet. That was found in the Ten Commandments. But again, there's no difference in the word law there. There's no kind of difference trying to be made between the ceremonial law and the moral law. That is, the Ten Commandments were included in the law. In Matthew chapter 22 and verses 35 through 39, it talks about the greatest commandment in the law. What is the greatest commandment found in the law of Moses? And there we find it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and also Leviticus chapter 19. So in this is the law. The law is included in Deuteronomy and also in Leviticus. We look also then later on in Numbers chapter 28 verses 9 and 10, where it talks about the priests doing work on the Sabbath, that this is according to the law. There's no difference being made here whatsoever. The word law includes what the priests were doing. It's not talking about a moral law or a ceremonial law. It's just talking about the law. We look later on. We find in Psalms and also in Isaiah that the word law is used in reference to the things that are written in Psalms and also in reference to the things that are written in the book of Isaiah. All of these were part of the law. Again, no difference was made whatsoever. There is no difference. Only in the minds of those who want to justify what they're doing is there a difference, but not in the Bible. You will not find a difference between the moral law or the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law or those that are made up of sacrifices. There are many other verses that we could go to cite that the prophets, even the Old Testament prophets, were considered as a part of the law. So this does not exist. Only again in the minds of those who want to justify things that they're doing in worship unto God. The law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That is, he lived it perfectly. He fulfilled all the prophecies that were foretold of him and all of the other prophecies that were foretold concerning the coming of the Messiah, both before and after. He fulfilled everything there. And then when he fulfilled those, he died and he took this law out of the way. There in Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2, and that's a good way, a good easy way to remember these things. Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, beginning in verse 14 of both verses, tell that Christ has taken the law out of the way, that he has nailed it to the cross. Reading in Ephesians 2, 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The old law established a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And that always stood as long as the law of Moses was in effect. But when Christ took this law out of the way, then he could make the two one. Jew and Gentile could be one in Jesus Christ, and this is what Paul is talking about. It cannot then, this old law, the law of Moses, cannot be appealed to today in any sense whatsoever. There's a covenant for people today. We cannot go to the old law and justify the things that we want to do in worship unto God. As I said, they're very valuable lessons we learn from the law of Moses. We learn of the nature and the character of God. We learn from the Old Testament how God deals with man in righteousness and in wickedness. But we don't go to the old law to establish a plan of salvation. That is not the covenant for man today, because it is no longer in effect. It was for the Jewish nation. It was for a certain period of time. And then when that time came that the seed would enter into the world, and that is Jesus Christ, he would take it out of the way. And when he died, he did take it out of the way. The Ten Commandments and the covenant, we want to talk just a little bit more about that. As we said, many try to make a distinction between the moral and the ceremonial law. And they contend that the Ten Commandments are not part of the law that was taken away. And we're not just talking about the Seventh-day Adventist, that which was established by William Miller several 100 years or so ago, that which said that we are to keep the Sabbath day, that it is something that is just as holy, or some of these other religious groups. We find that a lot of them, many hold to this idea of calling the first day of the week the Christian Sabbath. It is the day of rest for the Christian. It is the day then that is the Sabbath for the children of God today. There's a lot of people still hold to this idea of calling it the Sabbath day. So we find that there's not just a few religious groups that want to hold to some of these things in the law of Moses, but there are many. But the Lord speaks of the Ten Commandments as being a covenant. There in Exodus, we'll point out just one passage here. We have several that is noted. But in Exodus chapter 34, verses 27 and 28, we find that the Lord speaks of the Ten Commandments as being a covenant. And that covenant, again, was taken out of the way. In verses 27 and 28 of Exodus chapter 34, then the Lord said to Moses, write these words. For according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. God refers to the Ten Commandments as being that covenant that he established with Moses and with the nation of Israel. Later on, in Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8, verse 9, and also in verse 21, the same kind of wording is found there, that it is a covenant, that it is an agreement. The Ten Commandments was an agreement. It was a contract that God made with the nation of Israel, and it has been taken out of the way. The passing of the old covenant is the next thing that we want to look at. We said it has been taken out of the way. But about midway, I guess we might say about midway, between the beginning of this old covenant and the establishing of a new covenant through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there was a promise that was made by God that he declared that a new covenant was going to be established. And I understand in last Sunday night's lesson, Brother Schlemaugh presented quite well from Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 33 through 34. But let us look briefly at what Jeremiah had to say, or God through the prophet Jeremiah had to say concerning this new covenant that he was going to establish. In verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more. There was a new covenant then that God was going to establish. He was going to establish, as he said, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And that new covenant was going to come during the time that the seed, or when the seed was to come, when the old law was to pass away. You know, it'd be like, again, the covenant or the contract that I made in buying a house. After several years of that, under that contract or under that covenant, somebody from the bank might come to me and they might say, well, there's new laws that have been passed by the government and we've got to make this contract all over again. We've got to rewrite it because of new laws that have been put into effect. And so when we write the new covenant or we write the new contract, that's going to make the old one null and void. You don't have to live by that anymore. And they might say to me that this new contract's going to be better. You know, you don't have to pay as much every year and or every month, and the interest payment or the interest rate's going to come down just a few. And I'm going to be glad because of that. It's going to be a better contract for me. Well, that's exactly what God is saying concerning the law of Moses. There's a new covenant that is coming that I'm going to establish later on. And it's going to be a better covenant. It's going to be better than this one. But when he's saying there's going to be a new one, that means he's going to make this old one null and void. It's going to be done away with. There can't be a new one until the old one was done away. And Jesus came to fulfill that first law. And that's exactly what he did. Matthew chapter 5, 17 and 18, he says he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that's exactly what he did. He made that pronouncement in John chapter 19 that he has fulfilled, he has done the work that his Father had given him to do, and it was over. The Holy Spirit, through the inspired writer, said exactly the same thing. That it was fulfilled, it was taken out of the way, it was no longer and is no longer in effect. We read just a few moments ago from Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. There is now a new covenant that is in force. And this is what the writer of the book of Hebrews has to say. In Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 6, he makes the statement there, but now he has ordained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. God took away this old one, and now he has established a better one, has better promises than the ones that were made under the old covenant. In the 9th chapter, in verse 18, he makes the statement there, therefore not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood, but when Moses... when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood. And again, this again is talking about the blood of the Old Testament and the blood of the New Testament, that it was made by a better sacrifice than the one that was old. This being the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There in the 10th chapter in verses 9 and 10. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That was the better sacrifice. And he is saying now that under the old law, there were sacrifices that were made weekly, monthly, and yearly. Now there's only one sacrifice that is made, and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a new covenant, and it is in force. The second covenant could not be established until the first was removed. And again, the writer of the book of Hebrews makes this statement. In the 7th chapter in verse 12, and for the priesthood, he's talking about the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Christ is now the high priest of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. And he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Paul testifies that we are no longer under the old law. There in Romans 6 and verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. It says you're not under the law anymore. You're under the grace of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't give you license to sin. What is he saying? We're no longer under the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. He's making comparison there between the being married unto Christ and the physical marriage that takes place between a husband and wife. And he's saying that the old law is dead. Just as a husband who has passed away, the wife is no longer bound by the law to that husband, then we are no longer bound to the law that has been taken out of the way. Verses 6 and 7, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So that's been taken out of the way. It's no longer in effect. This old law in its entirety that was made between God and Israel, one nation, has been taken out of the way. It has been done away with in Jesus Christ. The one that was written on stones, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 17, that has been done away with. It's taken out of the way. We can't go back to this law here and find justification for the things that we do in worship unto God. The plan of salvation for man is not there. It is found in this new one that is established between God and the individual. And one of the things that we know concerning this new law, that it is not made to just one nation, but all from every nation can come and be a part of this covenant. This new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ. All authority now has been given unto Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's none remaining for anybody else. There's not anybody remaining, any authority remaining for anyone before this law, nor is there any authority remaining for anyone after that. What he says, what Jesus Christ says, is law. The old law has no authority over us. As we said, all nations are included in this new covenant, not just one, as is mentioned here under the law of Moses, but people, individuals from every nation can be a part of this new covenant that God has made with mankind. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, they are told there to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto all nations, baptizing them. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel unto every creature. Nobody is to be excluded. This law excluded people. This law includes everyone who wants to render obedience unto Christ. It is for all people, not just one nation. The new is the fulfillment of the promise that was made unto Abraham. If you remember, there was a threefold promise that was made unto Abraham. That is, his descendants would be as the stars in the sky and as the sand upon the sea. That was fulfilled. The other promise was that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan, and they would occupy that. They would take that as a possession. That has been fulfilled. And the third part of the promise was that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that third part of the promise that God made unto Abraham. He is the fulfillment of the seed promise. And it is through Jesus Christ that all nations everybody can be blessed. That regardless of who you might be, you can be called a child of Abraham, a child according to the faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Only in Christ can we be new creatures, a new creation. And again, this is the fulfillment of the promise that God made unto Abraham some 2,500 years before the time of Christ. And yet finally it is coming true to fulfillment through the covenant that God has made. It is in the new covenant, not the old, that all people will find their way to God. They'll find their way to God through Jesus Christ. It's not through Moses and the law that was given through Moses that we're going to have access to God. It is through Jesus Christ, his Son. It is the law of Christ that reveals unto us the plan of salvation. It is the law of Christ that makes known unto us the conditions that God has placed on individuals so that we can have fellowship with God. That's where we're going to find those conditions. That's where we're going to find those commandments. And we want the promise of eternal life. And that's not found in the law of Moses. The promise of eternal life is found in this new covenant that God has made with man through his Son, Jesus Christ. The new law says certain things to us. This new covenant has conditions placed on it. The old law had conditions. The children of Israel didn't live up to those conditions and they lost the blessings of God. There are conditions placed on the individual by God in this new covenant that if you want to have salvation, you obey certain commandments. If you're outside of the fold of safety this morning, yet as an individual who wants to establish a covenant relationship with God, God wants that too. He's done everything he can to make that come true. But now it is up to you. There are commandments that God gives. You are to have faith in him, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And in that baptism, you'll put to death the old man of sin. You'll rise to walk in a newness of life. And then after you have become a child of God and start enjoying the blessings that are found in this covenant relationship, there's still conditions you have to live by. There are commandments that you must follow. And those are that you live faithfully unto God, that you obey what is written in his will unto man today, that you learn it, that you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what God wants to. And then the promise of the new covenant, that is eternal life with God, will be yours. This is the covenant that God has made with man today. Will you be obedient unto it this morning? If you're outside of the fold of safety, or as a child of God and need to repent of things and confess sins that you've done, then this is an opportunity for you. Song's been selected. And we hope that you will avail yourself of this opportunity, for another one may not come your way to make things right. If you're here, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?